Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.2bcmtv.org or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
Good to be here this morning. I was asked about 3 months ago whether or not this was something that I wanted to do, and I said, for sure. I've had my text for about a month and a half. I've been wrestling with it. And in just way of introduction for our guests and people who may be newer to the church, my name is Dylan Bennett. My wife is Hannah, and our son is Sawyer. We've been coming here for around 3 years. We've been blessed by this church. I've been blessed this week by, I've never had so many men reach out to me and tell me they were praying for me. There's no words to really describe the comfort and peace you get when grown men of God take the time to tell you, we're praying for you. And you know that they actually are. It's not some frivolous thing to them, that they are pouring their hearts out to God for you. And this church has been a blessing to us. I am honored to be standing before you to preach God's word this morning. Now, as a disclaimer, as I've heard other people who get up here for the first time, I will tell you one of the major differences that I just found out a couple weeks ago between me and Joshua. Joshua used improper grammar to enunciate a point in the Greek. I want to tell you this morning, when you hear improper grammar, That's just what it is. It's not to emphasize any Greek nouns or verbs or anything along those lines. It is just the way I talk. I'm sorry if you are a grammar snob. You will have to show grace to me this morning. I will tell you that up front. So in way of introducing this text, I just want to start with a little story from my childhood, which would have happened probably around this time of year in a very small rural church named Rock Branch. It was a General Baptist church that my dad preached at for 14 years. And after a Sunday night service, me, my brother, and the only other two teenage boys in that church decided we didn't really want to sit around and listen to the old folks talk about stories from the past. So we did the only thing we could really do to find to entertain ourselves at that church was to go out to the pole light that was in the parking lot. Well, it was the middle of summer, so there are just bugs flying everywhere. And we had figured out earlier this summer that if you take a rock and throw it up towards the pole light, bats will chase them. And it's a blast for a teenage boy to watch bats chase. You would take a bag and you put rocks in it and you'd throw it up and they would chase it to the ground. And then they might fly and almost hit you in the face. It was so much fun. Well, we got to the point to where we didn't really mess with the bags anymore. We were just chunking rocks. And we had all kind of spread out around the pole light, and we were having the time of our lives until we heard a thump and a oh! And we look, me and my brother look, and John, one of the other teenage boys, has his hand on his forehead, and blood starts coming out from between his fingertips. And we're like, oh, we are in trouble now. We run into the church, acting like he had had an arm cut off, panicking, and we didn't get whippings. We didn't even get yelled at. We got something much more powerful. There was about 4 to 6 old men in that church who proceeded to one by one by one tell us stories of boys from their youth who had lost an eye to a thrown rock or had some other malady. I mean, I didn't know that we had so many one-eyed people in our community. We left that night knowing that we were never to throw rocks indiscriminately in the air again. And that's what we see in this passage this morning, is a cautionary tale of what Christ is telling us. Don't do it, because there will be damage done. That's what we're looking at this morning, is that this is a warning passage of what unforgiveness causes. So with that being said, let's go to the Lord in prayer once again. Dear Lord, as I stand before these people this morning, Lord, I pray that you would give me the words to minister to their hearts. Lord, I pray that you would guide my mind through this text, that you would help me to speak to hearts. Lord, I pray that you would prepare the hearts of those who are here before me, Lord. That we would be a people conscious of what you have told us to do. Lord, that we would be obedient, and that we would see the motivation in this text as to why we are to forgive, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity, Lord. I thank you for the mind that has allowed me to read these words even, Lord. Lord, I pray that this would be glorifying and edifying to you. And in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So our text today will be out of Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. And if you would please stand for the reading of God's word. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell on the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. He seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pled with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his Lord moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from the heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to our God. So what we have here is a question asked by the man of questions in the last few chapters. Peter has asked multiple questions to Jesus through the book of Matthew. But he comes to this question because of the verses 15 and 16, that if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not sin, if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be unto you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So Peter's coming to Jesus and he's saying, how often are we to do this? This seems like it would be something just that would have to have a limit put on it. We can't just throw around forgiveness like this. He comes to him with the number. Now, should 7 times? Should we do this 7 times? And in this, Peter is being very gracious, because the rabbinical rule of forgiving would have been 3 times. 3 strikes, you're gone. You're gone. If you transgress again, we are done. We no longer are obligated to forgive. So this would have been a mind-blowing concept, that this forgiveness should just be a perpetual thing of forgiving our brothers and showing grace. This rule came from the book of Amos. There is multiple scatterings through, but I will just the first verse like this we find is, thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment. So we see that they took from this that 3 times, we cannot forgive more than God. We must follow. We have the right to refuse grace after a certain point. And Jesus says, I say not unto you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Now you could think of Matthew doing the math and saying, well, that's 490 times. Does that mean that we have to forgive our brother 490 times and then we're done? Oh no, we're talking about limitless forgiveness here. Limitless. Just as in the book of Genesis, where Cain is mentioned. Well, I'll just turn there real quick. Where Cain is mentioned by Lamech. This is Genesis 4:23. It says, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged 7-fold, then Lamech 77-fold. So Jesus is doing the complete opposite of what Lamech said. He says, no, if you think that is good, I say forgive limitlessly. Do not hold accounts tightly. Forgive your brother when he comes to you. This is also seen in Luke 17. This just shows us how shocking this concept would have been to his disciples. In Luke 17, verse 4 and 5, it says, this is Jesus speaking, and if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. They felt the inability to do the task in their own power. Likewise, Peter is looking for some limit, but Jesus says, limitless forgiveness. This is much like if you're hiking up a mountain and you can see what looks to be the break of the ridge and the trail, and you get there and you turn and you see there's still a long way to go. You are going to need more strength than you thought. Thank God that that strength does not come from us. We cannot forgive in this way in and of ourselves. And thank the Lord for his grace in our times of need. As a way of a disclaimer as to what this is not teaching, J.C. Ryle says in his devotional commentary on the book of Matthew, which I would much recommend, J.C. Ryle's commentaries on the Gospels. They are treasures. The rule here laid down must of course be interpreted with a sober-minded qualification. Our Lord does not mean that offenses against the law of the land and the good order of society are to be passed over in silence. He does not mean that we are to allow people to commit thefts and assault with impunity. All that he means is that we are to study a general spirit of mercy, forgiveness towards our brothers. We are to bear much, to put up with much. Rather than quarrel, we are to look over much, submit to much. Rather than have any strife, we are to lay aside everything like malice, strife, revenge, retaliation. Such feelings are only fit for heathens. They are utterly unworthy of a disciple of Christ. So what we see here is not, if the law is broken, if there are consequences, even if we are forgiving someone, that does not mean that that person does not deserve consequences to be applied to them. This is not talking about that we are to just turn a blind eye to abuse, that we are to just turn a blind eye to heinous acts. People are to be prosecuted for their wickedness. How else are they going to come to a place of repentance? I've seen this played out in a, some of you may have seen this video clip before, but it's on YouTube and it's called A Murderer Forgiven or something along those lines. It's about Gary Ridgway, who was also known as the Green River Killer. He pled guilty to murdering 48 women, and he claimed to have killed over 70. I mean, we're talking about a level of wickedness that we can't even wrap our heads around here. And at his court sentencing, family members of the victim were allowed to give statements. And we can only imagine the venom that was spewed by some of these family members. Two of them, very short quotes, would be, "I hope you have a long, slow, cruel death." Another one was, "You are going to end up in hell, and that is just where you belong." Can any of us sympathize with those statements? If someone cruelly took a family member from you, could you not feel that well up inside yourself? You deserve nothing. You deserve hell. We see there was one man who I can only describe as looking like the mere image of Santa Claus. I mean, the white beard, the big belly, just he looked like Santa Claus, and he had a pair of rainbow suspenders on. I mean, the guy stuck out in the crowd. But what he said shocked everyone in this room. As Gary Ridgway sat there emotionless, not being affected by any of the hate and words that were being thrown at him to hurt him, he just sat there with no expression. But this man named Robert Rule comes up to the podium and he says these words, "There are people here that hate you. I am not one of them. You have made it difficult to live up to what I believe. And that is what God says to do. That's to forgive. You are forgiven, sir." And this man who had committed atrocities that are unspeakable just breaks. He starts weeping. No amount of hate and vigor can move a man the way that forgiveness does. And that is the lesson we are looking at here today, that forgiveness moves you. And we also see that Robert Rule here was not saying, "I forgive you, thus you shouldn't spend the rest of your life in prison." Oh no, he was getting exactly what he deserved, yet this man could forgive him. So in no way are we looking for people to not get the just fruits of their sin. But thank God that many of us here this morning are not going to receive the just fruits for our sin. I have three main points in this parable this morning. Number one is the compassionate king. Number two is a wicked servant. And number three is the good judge. This parable mirrors the most common of the rabbinical stories involving a king with servants or sons. The king is almost always stands for God and the servants for God's people. Often, obedient and disobedient servants prove to contrast between the righteous and the wicked behavior. So let's first look at verses 23 through 27 at the compassionate king. So we see here a king who wishes to settle accounts with his slaves. Has anybody here ever got a letter from the IRS? Have you felt that just tightening in your chest and you just go, "Oh, this can't be good. The government is coming to do something here." Well, could you imagine being under a king who could take away your wife, your children, and everything you own because you owe him more than you could ever pay. Does anybody have that reality in their life this morning? Do we feel this when we think of the gospel? Do we feel this tightening? Do we see our utter need for the compassion that this servant is given? If we look here, it says that this servant owed 10,000 talents, which would be around $6 billion in today's money. I don't believe for a second that anyone in here can truly wrap their mind around what $6 billion looks like. I may be wrong, but this amount in that day would have been 60 million days of labor to pay off this debt. And we see the utter foolishness of this man to say, "Give me more time. I will repay you everything." Can any of us here this morning say, "God, I will repay for all of it"? I sure hope not. If you do, if you can, you, my friend, are lost. If you have not seen your utter need for a compassionate king, you are desperately lost. Because we all have acquired a sin debt that we cannot pay for on our own. The king not only did not sell the slave, but he forgave him his debt and freed him to live a life of a forgiven servant of the king. Can you imagine, if we go back and look, we don't have very good concepts of what it would be like to live in a monarchy. We just don't. Do you imagine a man literally having your life in the palm of his hand? "I can do anything I want with you. You are mine." Yet he shows compassion. He is just in doing whatever he will with us. Yet he shows compassion to the, as Paul would say, the chief of sinners. A man that could never even remotely, even if he is sold and his wife is sold and his children are sold and all of his land is sold, will not come close to even remotely paying off his debt. A man so indebted that the only way he will find any reprieve is compassion. That is the God that we serve. He is a compassionate king. He will, if you humble yourself before the Lord, he will forgive you your transgressions. Then we come to verse 28 where it says, "But that slave went out and found." So we see here not even that he arbitrarily ran in to this other slave. It was coincidence. But he went out of the presence of the king who had showed him so much compassion and went and found a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. In the grand scheme of things, chicken scratch money compared to what this man had owed the king. In no way are these two debts comparable. 100 denarii would have been about $5,000 today. It would have been 100 days' labor. Now, we got to remember, we're looking at 60 million days of labor versus 100, which is doable. There's only one doable, and that is this other servant. And it says that he seized him and began to choke him, pay back what you owe. The audacity, the utter foolishness of this man. Forgiven a debt that we could never even comprehend, yet goes in violence to his fellow slave and tells them, basically, in a roundabout way, he's saying, I have been shown compassion, but I will not be compassionate to you. I will grab you by the throat, and you will pay for what you owe me. And just in case we don't understand how we should feel at this point, look at verse 31. So when the fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. They're like, how in the world does this man have this kind of a disconnect? What is going on here? So in case you're wondering how you should feel, you should be appalled. And that is what Jesus is telling us here. You should be appalled. This behavior is not acceptable by any man who has proclaimed to have been shown compassion by the king. This will not fly. With that, we come to the good judge. The good judge. He summons him and says, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pled with me. You pled with me and I extended grace to you. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. As D.A. Carson correctly captures the balance of the mercy and judgment reflected here, we see that he says, Jesus sees no incongruity in the actions of a heavenly Father who forgives so bountifully and punishes so ruthlessly. Neither should we. Indeed, it is precisely because he is a God of such compassion and mercy that he cannot possibly accept those devoid of compassion and mercy. So to bring that concept down to a earthly example, some of you may not have seen this, but I trust that you'll understand what I'm saying. So there's a farmer who owns a very big estate. The farmer dies. The land is given to his son. His son is lazy. He's never been much count. He begins to sell off chunks of his father's inheritance so that he can fuel his own lusts and desires. Now, that's not the point. The point of this is, what would be said where, around where I live, is the fact that, boy, if he knew what was going on, he would roll over in his grave. And what they're saying there is, if that father knew how ungrateful his son was going to be, he would have done something different. He would not have given his inheritance to such a wicked, lazy individual. The difference is the fact that Christ's inheritance, Christian's inheritance, is not from a dead father. It is not something earned, but has been bought by the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And through his grace, it is freely given, but it is not cheap. It is not cheap. I grew up as a General Baptist. And I'm just going to let y'all know what's said about Southern Baptists in a lot of General Baptist churches. Well, they just believe that you pray a prayer and you can live like the devil, but as long as you prayed a prayer, you wrote down in your Bible, you wrote down in a card, you're saved. And that ain't true. Well, thank God I know that the vast majority, at least in this room, believe that that is just as atrocious as the General Baptists do. That is not what we're talking about here. We are talking about a people who have been changed. And that's where Jesus applies this text to us this morning in verse 35. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from the heart. Now, as I stand here before you this morning, I don't see anyone that looks outwardly violent towards me in any way. I don't have any fear of being choked out. I guess you could try if you want to, but I wouldn't recommend it. But in that, what's going on here? This is a visible example of an internal reality. How many of us have sat in church pews with this internal grudge, a seed of unforgiveness for someone else? We claim to be a forgiven people. And one of the fruits of that is forgiveness. So the key to understanding this verse is that it is from your heart. Has the compassionate King done something inside of you? This has nothing... It will be visible on the outside, but that can be faked. But there are usually, if you have a heart condition, there are usually visual cues on the external part of you. There will be things that just don't seem quite right. Why does he keep grabbing his left arm? Why does he keep rubbing his chest? I think there's something wrong with him today. There will be visible cues that something is not right in your soul. And that is what we are here to look at this morning. Has the gospel affected you internally? And one of the main characteristics that it has is that you will forgive because you have been forgiven. One of the most profound things I've ever seen on a mailbox, I don't know if you guys know this, but if you drive past a mailbox and there is a plaque about this big that has a scripture verse on it, you just passed a Mennonite's house. That's just how it is. I don't know if it's an ordinance in their church or what it is, but they will have a plaque on their mailbox. And I drove past one coming to church. They just changed it. They put a different saying on there, but there was one that just said, "Christ died, forgive." And that is a perfect illustration of what we're looking at here this morning. If you are in Christ, you will forgive because you understand that you've been forgiven much. Let's look, if you will, turn back in your Bible to a passage that was preached on in this church not too terribly long ago. Matthew 6. I just want to look for just a little bit at the Lord's Prayer. First off, I want to see in verse 9, our Father. So we are implying that anyone who is able to pray this prayer is admitting that God is their Father. And then there is an assumption made of said people that they will forgive their debtors as we also have been forgiven our debts. So it is assumed by our Lord Jesus Christ that if you claim to call God your Father, you will forgive. You will do it. Why? Because you've been forgiven. It is that simple. And then the importance of this is he reiterates it again a verse later, 14 and 15. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you your transgressions. So he wants to make sure that it is very clear to his disciples, this is not negotiable. If the Spirit has not gripped your soul to the point that you will forgive others, you are not forgiven. Period. I heard a pastor, as I was listening to a few sermons on this passage, and one man got up and said, well, the torturers cannot mean, since this man was given grace, the torturers cannot mean that he goes to hell. Because once saved, always saved. I was like, well, that's true. Once saved, always saved. But it ain't looking like this man was ever saved. It says that he left from that place and went and showed his lack of compassion. If you read, like Calvin, he definitely makes the point that the torturers, and until the debt is paid, ain't talking about purgatory. We're not talking about that these torturers are to inflict pain on the saint until they have paid back what they owe. This is talking about eternal damnation. That this man went out and was cast into hell. Just like Jesus talks about in John 15. The branches that do not bear fruit will be pruned. And they will be gathered. And they will be cast into the fire. We are talking about a life and death situation. We are not talking about something that is a mere inconvenience. We are talking about something. if this fruit is not seen in your life, it is proof that the gospel has not had an effect on you. Now, in chapter 7 of Matthew, we see this same kind of warning given. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So a person may look good on the outside, but it's what's within that matters. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. We see it again. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What is part of the will of the Father that we are seeing here? That we will forgive. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? What I'm doing here this morning, this doesn't save me. I may be all bad fruit. I may be able to profess these things with my mouth, but if it is not internal within me, I will be cast away. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name? In your name, cast out demons, and in your name, perform many miracles. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me who practice lawlessness. He never knew them. He had never had a changing effect on their internal being that produces the fruit of forgiveness. We are not talking about that I need to buckle down and just anyone who offends me, I have to be nice to them and I have to do this and I have to do that. It's not an I have to. It's the fact that, oh Lord, I believe that your Son died for me. Therefore, when others sin against me, I will show them the forgiveness that I've been shown. That's what we're seeing here this morning, people. This is not legalism, as many people today like to say, that, well, you know, if you have to follow these rules, you're talking about legal. No, we are talking about a spirit that God has transformed. And there will be evidences, and they will be drastic. You can ask my wife, what was Dylan like when you all first started dating? And she would tell you that I was not the man that you see standing here before you this morning. I was vengeful. I would hold grudges to the grave. I may not show it externally, or I may. There was no telling what was going to come out of my mouth. I was not a man that really knew how to keep my thoughts to myself. I'd let you know how I felt about you most of the time. And that is one of the main evidences I see in my own life, is the fact that now I can forgive where before there was no desire. I didn't think that's what a man did. Men don't forgive. They either get even or they save. And I know men who, if you bring up the name of another man, they will give you an account of something that happened 20 years ago. And if you bring that same man up the next day, they'll bring it up again. They want to do everything in their power to let the world around them know there has been no forgiveness given here. I am a man that will justify myself as much like Lamech. You know, my wickedness will succeed that of Cain. I will not forgive because I have not been paid back. And we see in the Christian life that it is a life that is marked with forgiveness because, once again, this is the point, if you haven't found out yet, this is the point I want us all to leave here with, because God forgave us. So, this morning, has there been anyone come to anybody's mind and you just, I know what you're saying, Dylan. I know what you're saying, but you don't understand what this person did to me. You don't understand. They did things to me that I just never could forgive them. Well, I will tell you this morning, it doesn't matter what people do to us. No one has offended us in the same way that our sin offends a holy and a just God. Just like Robert Rule, who's seen a man that he should have been able to hate vehemently, but he sees that in this holy word, his God says, you have to forgive. You just have to, because you've been forgiven. This text in the sermons I listened to on it became a topical message on how to forgive and how to do this and how this is to work out. I'm telling you that this passage is just giving us our motivation. Christ died. Forgive. It seems very simple and it seems repetitive, but it is the key point in our motivation to live a godly life and forgive. And you say, I mean, we are a church. I found this out in the 3 years. I don't really know a good way to say this that would be couth, but we are a Heinz 57 church. That's a term you would use for a hunting dog that is like 57 different kinds of dogs. We are an eclectic group. We come from a lot of different places. Me and Carrie Jones had a back and forth one day about the different denominations that we have been in and may have been saved in. A lot of us did not grow up here. A lot of us came from other churches. Other churches that may have hurt us. Wrongs may have been done. But we are called to forgive. We are called to forgive former spouses. We are called to forgive the people sitting next to us in our pews. We are called to forgive. This church has, I'm going to brag on you, a beautiful harmony to it. As someone coming in as an outsider and coming in and becoming part of this church, there is a unity here that proves the fact that we believe the gospel. But it is a unity that must be worked at. We cannot sit on our laurels and expect it to stay that way. We must keep on forgiving. Not because it merits a salvation, but because it's what God called us to. We are called as a church to forgive inside of these walls and outside. And you say, but this passage says, you know, if your brother comes and repents. Well, yes, that is ideal that your brother would repent as well, but we are called to forgive. We are called to forgive our debtors, not just the ones who come and ask for forgiveness. Now, does that relationship become reconciled perfectly because of that? No, that only comes through repentance and a reconnection through the gospel. But if we are not a people of forgiveness, we are not a people of Christ. And so many times you hear in negativity towards the more reformed side of things is people who speak of free grace yet are not gracious. And I will tell you that is something we must endeavor to change that opinion. We must be gracious to those on the outside. We must be gracious. You know, vengeance is the Lord's. And as a group of people who believe in the absolute sovereignty of God, we must trust that God will have vengeance on all those who don't believe. But we must also be okay with the fact that the very people that we may say, that one right there, Lord, that one right there, they need a little vengeance. He may give them the same grace that he gave you. And you have to be able to reconcile and live together in the gospel. That being said, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, Lord, I pray that we know that your word doesn't come back void, Lord. Lord, I pray that the words that you gave me have been found helpful here this morning, Lord. I pray that you have been glorified, and Lord, I'm so thankful for this baptism that is about to happen that just signifies the death, burial, and the regeneration of a soul, Lord. Lord, somebody that's been forgiven. Let's revel in the fact that you are a forgiving God. And Lord, that we would be a people who seek to be a forgiving people. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.2bcmtv.org. or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.